You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're continuing our series on kingdom living. Over the course of 2016, we're going to have an overarching theme about the kingdom of God. And so after this first piece of the kingdom series, we're going to go into our Faith at Work series, and then we're going to bounce back into some more kingdoms. So we're actually going to look at the kingdom quite a bit over the course of 2016. So our first installment is this kingdom living series where we're actually going through the Beatitudes. And that is found in Matthew chapter 5. And there's eight of them, eight Beatitudes, and each week we're looking at two of them. Now, one of the things about the Beatitudes is even the name of them. The New Testament was primarily written in Greek, and many times if you speak a second language, you'll understand that sometimes there's not just the right word when you translate over. And that's true for this one. So sometimes the Bible uses the word blessed, it's the most common, but sometimes it uses the word happy. So happy are those and the who have these things. But there's a guy named Eugene Peterson who wrote something called the Message Bible. And Eugene, when he did the Message Bible, he was considering the word lucky. He was considering the word lucky are those who mourn. Lucky are those who... And so I couldn't help but think of this time of year of, you know, explaining this, that these Beatitudes are supposed to give us joy. And so I was lucky yesterday, and I won my first Tim Hortons roll up the rim. And so it's almost over, and I finally got my first win, actually. Those two are Sheila's. She's one more. I ripped mine into a little piece and put it in my pocket. But just, you know, when you win something, even if it's just a coffee, there's a sense of, yeah, that felt good, instead of just rolling that up and saying, try again. So, you see, there's something of these kingdom attitudes that should actually, we should react to them in a sense of joy. We should be, Jesus didn't make these to be things that bring us down. You know, I'm really hoping that one time I'll roll that up and it'll say $5,000. Then I'll really feel blessed, happy, and lucky are those who roll up the rim. But I'm just trying to make a point here of when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he started off with these attitudes, these Beatitudes, or even these be happy attitudes. And so when we look at it, sometimes there are strong things that he says in these, but the purpose of them is to give us a lift and so that we can walk in the kingdom. See, this kingdom that God describes is a great kingdom. It's a wonderful kingdom. But in order to walk into and live in this kingdom, we have to have a different heart attitude. And that's why it starts off, I believe, by talking about these Beatitudes first, because the rest of the things in the kingdom are going to be very difficult. Sheila, when she preached on this, she talked about how if we don't come with the first Beatitude, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the idea of that, we can't even do this, that it's all God's grace that helps us to be able to do this, then all the other things that God talks about and Jesus talks about in the kingdom, it'll actually crush us, because we won't see it in the right way. We won't have the heart to be able to receive it as we should. Today we're looking then at the last two, Beatitudes 7 and 8, and they are, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the persecuted. And so let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, 1 through 12, once again, the entire section on the Beatitudes, and then we'll center in on these. Speaking of Jesus, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we're going to get into that last part, because what? You're persecuted? Rejoice and be glad. We're going to look at that, but first, let's center in on this beatitude, blessed are the peacemaker. Now, peacemaking, what does it assume? Think about it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why would he say blessed are the peacemakers? What does peacemaking assume? Think about it. Conflict, right? Blessed are the peacemakers assumes that there will be conflict. I think I have a funny cartoon here just to... That there... This is a part of life, folks. This is a part of life. It's called conflict. One of the hardest part of any endeavor is the relational part of the endeavor. I was talking to a student this week, and up until now, all the projects have been more individual, and now they're getting to that point where you do group projects. And this individual told me, he said, man, it was so much easier when I could just do it by myself. Now we've got to team up and turn this project in together. And, like, this is more difficult now. Because now, like, different people have different ways of how much they want to put into it, different strengths, weaknesses, different personalities. I couldn't help but thinking, welcome to the real world. Research conducted by the Harvard University, Carnegie Foundation, and Stanford Research Center has all concluded that 85% of job success comes from having well-developed soft and people skills, and only 15% of job success comes from technical skills and knowledge, or what's known as hard skills. They say the higher you go in an organization, the more needed are relational skills. Ability to get people to work together. For those of you who are on LinkedIn or, you know, or have any of those resumes, you'll see things like people are looking for things like good team player, you know, excellent collaborative skills and things like that. Because many times the person with, you know, that amazing technical ability just can't work with people. And if you can't work with people, nothing gets done. Everything in our world is dependent upon people being interdependent. I mean, think about just any endeavor. I mean, when you think of anything that's ever been done well, it's always been by a team of people coming together. In the same way, in our families, in our friendships, there doesn't matter where you turn, and there is going to be conflict. I mean, you can just be on yourself. You know, I can remember a joke about a guy who got stranded on a desert island. And he was there, you know, for many months and months and months. And finally, after on this deserted island, finally, after months and months and months, this man was finally rescued. And when they rescued him, he saw that there was these three huts. And he said, what are these three huts? And he said, well, the first one's my home. And he goes, oh, okay, great. And what's the second hut for? He said, that's where I go to church. And he said, well, what's the third hut for? That's where I used to go to church. You see, we can have conflict just even within ourselves. And so it doesn't matter where you... But then you have to ask the question, okay, where does conflict come from? Where does conflict come from? If God is calling us to be peacemakers and it presumes conflict, where does it come from? Why don't we go to God's word and find out where conflict comes from? This is according to the scriptures, where conflict comes from. James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That's our question. Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So it's our, according to James, it's our inner desires that cause conflict, inner desires. James said, you desire and do not have, so you kill. Now, James was the brother of Jesus, and he was the leader of the early church until he was martyred. And when you look at the book of James, there's many, many allusions to the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, this is one of them right here. You desire but do not have, so you kill. Jesus was unpacking the heart, and he was saying, if you are anger, that you have the seeds of murder. In other words, if anger and ill will towards another becomes rage and becomes eventually it could come to the point. He was talking about the mustard seed principle. And so James was picking up on that. You desire something, and you can't have it, and so you're angry, and there's a murder. That would be the extrapolation of that hard attitude. It says that you can't get what you have. And it says that you don't have because you don't ask God. You see, at the heart of our desires that are not renewed in God is something other than what God should give us, wants to give us at our core being, we can't get. And it's called idolatry. It's when we want something. A lot of us think in terms of sin as just doing a bad behavior. But as we've tried to unpack here, there's a whole other side to sin. And that is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. And when we do that in our relationships, we actually are trying to get something from another person that they can never give us. And at that point, it's that unhealthy desire that gets us into conflict. The other person can try to give it to us, but we can't. Not because they weren't being a good friend. It's because there's something deep down in our hearts that needs to be satisfied by God. There's something that, there can be a wound, there can be something deep down. So when we're not believing what God has said about his full provision of love, safety, provision, and peace, then we, in an unhealthy way, try to draw it out of another person. And when that happens, we have conflict. Another way I like to think about it is this, is all of us are on a journey. And, if this is person A and this is person B, and just say this person is on a journey and they're being renewed by God, and say 50% of them is really renewed and it's renewed in Jesus, and maybe 50% there's still some sanctification required, and then this person has 50% Jesus and they're really doing well, but 50% they're still working on, still need some sanctification. Well, when they come together, the Jesus part and the Jesus part, they flow. Jesus doesn't have conflict with Jesus. But the parts of us where they're unrenewed yet and another unrenewed person, boom, that's where they clash. And so in one sense, conflict can be a good thing. Because what it can do is it can show us where in our hearts there's still renewal needed. The Bible even says that as iron sharpens iron, so a man can sharpen his brother when you have those things. I can remember one of the greatest things that helped me in my early Christian discipleship was I moved into a house in the west side of Vancouver near UBC. And I forget how many guys we had living in that house. I think there's maybe about six. And real estate's very expensive in Vancouver. I hear it's now number one in all of North America. And so, you got to pack people in. Now, six young guys, 18, 19, 20, 21, who have never really been on their own before and had their mom do everything for them, and then live together, it's a recipe for selfishness and a recipe for iron sharpening iron. I mean, it was unbelievable. But it was unbelievable hard in one sense, but you know what? It was also unbelievably good. Because that was an environment where you know, we were just going to have to live in constant strife, and we were all Christians. That was the other thing. We were all Christians. And, you know, it was easy to be Christian at church on Sunday. But in the house, not so easy. Because there were just constant things that in our lives where there would be, you know, we'd be clashing. And it gave us a great opportunity for actually living out this Christian faith, living out such things as having to talk about things and having to ask for forgiveness, having to, you know, just all the different things. It really worked on our peacemaking skills. But the big point is that it's not actually the issues that cause the conflict. See, a lot of times we think, oh, it's this issue and that. It's not the issue, it's the hearts. It's what's behind it. It's the inner attitudes that cause the conflict. So to bring a little bit of levity right now, because this is a kind of a heavy sermon that I'm delivering, I'm going to give you a point, a little video to help illustrate the point that it's something deeper that's actually the issue.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
It's not about the nail. And even though that we can relate to that, And it's funny, the fact of the matter is when we have conflict, it's always something deeper. It's always something deeper. And if we want to be a peacemaker, there's certain qualities that we have to go deeper. And I want to unpack them for you. There's many, but let me center in on three. First of all, honesty. Secondly, we have to be courageous. Third, we need to be vulnerable. Because it's not about the nail. Let's look at the first one. Honest. The first thing, if we want to be a peacemaker in both our own lives and in towards our own issues and others, is that we have to get out of the place of denial. See, one of the things we do in relationships, and we're all guilty of it, is there's no problem. Your heart has already told you there's a problem. But the first thing that we do is we kind of bear, oh, no, there's no problem. There's no problem. There's no problem. There's no problem. We don't have a problem. We don't talk about that. Peacemaking is not the zone of denial. The peacemaking zone has honesty in it. The peacemaking zone is honest. It says, you know what? I've got an issue. I've got an issue. I've got a problem. And we're going to talk about it. And so there's an honesty there. And we can't run away. Look at what Matthew 18:15 says in the New Living Translation. It says, if another believer sins against you, for example, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. You know, the first thing is to be honest about something. The Bible says that we have to take moves towards fixing things. You know, when we're not honest and we bury things, they can be buried and then they can lead into bitterness. And they can lead to lots of negative things, you know, in our lives. Like I said, peacemaking's not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. This isn't kind of just a feel-good message, but it's a very needed message. Because our whole message is a message of reconciliation to God and reconciliation to others. That's why Jesus said the whole law, every law that was ever written can be summed up in this: love God and love your neighbor. Everything, it all has that foundation. But in order to be a peacemaker, the first thing we have to do is we have to be honest. And that means that our heart has a problem. You know, some of us have learned to turn off our heart, maybe because we're so hurt. We just kind of like switch it off, like I'm just going to just numb it. But you see, here's the thing, that when we do that, what happens is it pushes it down. And it causes us to do a lot of other unhealthy behaviors to try to avoid what's always there. You just have to sort of get busy at something else just to keep forgetting about it, keep forgetting about it, keep forgetting about it. Instead of just being honest and saying, look, I've got an issue with this person, or I have an issue, or they, and we be honest about it. You know, in this scripture was, it says that if we go to a person and they listen, it says you've won your brother back. The idea is that you've won the lottery. You've won the lottery. Wow, we're back. We're back. I mean, there's something about a relationship strained, and then you're back. It's the most glorious feeling. But it can only happen first by being honest. A peacemaker is honest. Just admitting, Houston, we have a problem. Bert, we have a problem. I have a problem. And God asks us first to be a peacemaker, is to be honest about it. Secondly, courageous. So it's not enough just to be honest about it, but now we have to take some steps. Moving towards a person you have conflict with is really hard. I just say it flat out, okay? Just flat out, it's really hard. Our natural tendency when we have conflict is to avoid, not to move towards. You know, one of the things that helps me in this is just, what was Jesus doing on the cross? I mean, as people were hurling insults at him, he was absorbing it and saying, oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have to look to our Lord and ask him for strength to be able to do that, to be able to move. He was moving towards the people that were coming against him. He was saving them. You know, that's our Lord. And so, and here's the thing, if we don't obey this command, then bitterness begins to take root in our hearts, and it's dangerous. A number of years ago, when Sheila was visiting her parents, they were in a assisted care living. They're still living on their own, but it's kind of the last stages of life. They had to move out of their own home. And when she went up there and visited, I can remember she would come back to Nashville. We were living in Nashville at the time. And I can remember the experiences that she was having as she interacted with people, you know, in their 80s and 90s. And it became very clear to her that there was kind of two groups of seniors. There was a group of seniors that up at that age, that there was just a joy, that there was something of an upbeat attitude with them, that when they talked about their life, when they talked about their, you know, maybe their children coming to visit them and things, that there was, and then there was another group that were bitter and had unresolved conflict in their lives that they let go for year after year after year after year. And it was sobering. And I can remember her saying, you know, what, you know, when Bert and Sheila are up there, you know, when we're, you know, maybe, you know, 90-something, our kids are coming to visit. Like, what kind of guy do I want to be? Do I want to be the one that still has bitterness and holding a grudge from a friend from 30 years ago and maybe others that have just eaten away at me? Or do I want to be the type of person that has been honest and been the courageous person in my relationships so that there are people that I still am connected to? I still have those friendships. And the people that I used to work with, that there's a fondness to that. The greatest capital in any of our lives is our relational capital. It's the greatest capital that we'll ever have, is our relationships. What has more? There's many people who have made it very wealthy and very lonely. And so it takes peacemaking, because we have this proclivity to conflict because of our desires, because of that, those parts of us that are unrenewed, and those parts of us where, frankly, we have idolatry, where we are trying to get something out of someone that they can never give us. It's, as we say, you know, it's not about the nail. It's about something deeper, needing to be heard. Sometimes you don't have anything against another person, but you can tell that they have something against you. Again, the mandate is to move towards that person. So, unfortunately, it's always your move. Look at Matthew 5. It says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So, again, man, just these are really strong verses today, aren't they? They really are. Because why don't we keep, because what we're saying here is that, Jesus, we thank you because you're the reconciler, and we're saying this, but it's a farce, because we're not living in it. We're proclaiming something that's not true. And so we have to move towards people. And that doesn't mean, and just pastorally, let me say this. This doesn't mean that any time you remember that you can never like sing a song or something like that. But the idea of it is that don't keep going on with a religion and a service that's not real, that it's fake. Instead say, okay, yeah, no, in my relationship, I know there's some people. You don't have to, here's the thing. You don't have to pray very hard to make it up. You'll know in about that much time. Our spirits are wired relationally, and we can sense things really quick, really quick. That's how God made us. He made us relational people. We can tell really quickly when something's out of sorts relationally. I mean, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes someone has an offense and we're unaware of it. But a lot of times we can tell, and it doesn't hurt to check. It doesn't hurt to become a good peacemaker and say, hey, you know, last week, you know, you kind of looked at me or didn't look at me. You know, anything going on there? And you can say, no, I didn't know I didn't look at you, but I know I had a splitting headache last week. Oh, okay, that was probably it. So you don't hate me? No, I don't hate you. Oh, okay, great. You know, or maybe there is something, and then the person has to. And do you know what? Here's the thing about us human beings. Usually it's something that's not that big. It's just in our hearts, it's huge. That's the weird thing about this, is that a lot of times, you know, it can be cleared up really quickly if someone will just be honest and someone will have the courage to engage and to be that peacemaker. A lot of times it's, oh, I'm so sorry, I never did that. You know, usually it's like that. But for some reason, it's like this. It's like you talk about spiritual warfare. It's like there is just this warfare of the soul that doesn't want to engage, that doesn't want to move towards one another. In fact, sometimes because we could have bad experiences, we can actually, in a sense, program ourselves to never get close to anybody. We can say, because I'm kind of fearful of this, or I had some bad experience, maybe growing up, there's some things that were very hurtful. You can actually then live your life in such a way that you always make it so that you never get close to anybody. That's a lonely place to be. Blessed are the peacemakers, because you know what? They're going to have rich relationships. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to have rich relationships. And it doesn't mean that every relationship works out perfect. I understand that sometimes, you know, after doing the hard work, there's some times where, you know, even in the Bible, it said that the great apostle Paul and John Mark, you know, that Barnabas, they had a disagreement. They went their separate ways. Now, thankfully, there's a part in scripture where Paul actually said, hey, bring John Mark back. You know, so, I mean, they eventually resolved it. But there was a season there where they separated their ways. So I'm not talking about perfection this side of heaven, but I am talking about entering into the kingdom means that we're good at relationships. That if anyone should be good at relationships, it's Christ followers who gives us the mandate. He came towards us over and over again and still does, even when we are not worthy and even when we spurn his goodness in his grace and his grace. You know, sometimes you see this in the ministry of Jesus. There was a young man, he was called a rich young ruler. And he had obviously all kinds of money, and Jesus needed to confront this guy. And he said, look, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to give up everything, sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. And this guy wasn't able to do it. He wasn't able to do that. And I think, man, Jesus, you were strong in there. And I got to thinking, and there's no biblical data about this guy's background. But, you know, maybe, I'm just saying maybe, because I've seen people like this. Maybe this rich young ruler, maybe he grew up really poor. Maybe he grew up in a situation where he felt spurned or there was a chip on his shoulder or something. Maybe he made a vow and said one of his deep down desires maybe was, I am never going to be poor. I am never going to be poor. I'm going to work. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's an unhealthy vow, what I'm talking about. That's an unhealthy vow. It's a vow built out of hurt. And I don't know if that's what it is, but here's what Jesus knew. Jesus is always about the heart. Jesus didn't need his money. The kingdom, there's abundance. Jesus, if he needed to feed 5,000 people, he'd go, hey, what do we got? A couple left? Boom! He didn't need that guy's money at all. It's always about the heart. He looked at this guy, and I think that what he saw was it was something unhealthy about his relationship with money, is Jesus always goes for the heart. If you want to only get one thing about this whole message, Jesus always goes for the heart. He always goes for the heart. And so Jesus was courageous, and he confronted this man and said, this is what it's going to take for you. And sometimes that's hard, especially if you do know someone's background, and maybe you can feel sorry for them, say, well, they had this, that, and the other. You don't help a person by letting them put a scripting that's an unhealthy scripting on their upbringing. It doesn't help them. Just because you know someone, well, they were hurt when the kid, and that, so that's why they're that way, it doesn't help them. It only helps them to speak truth and say, look, you're going to have to let go of that and let Jesus rule in that area of your life. He is trustworthy. He'll look after you. And so there's a courage that is needed in peacemaking. And here's the interesting thing about it. When you look at, and I've got a scripture here, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's talking about the Bible itself now. So what is scripture for? And it's interesting. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Now, do you know what we all love people to do with the Bible? We love teaching. I mean, isn't it great when you have a great teacher and it's like, oh, I could listen to all this all day. I can listen to podcasts. I love good books. Everybody, but the scripture's not just good for teaching. Look at about the other part of it's for. Reproof, correction, training in righteousness. If we want to have the fullness of everything that in our life, it's got to be more than teaching. This is something you don't even hardly hear in the church anymore. It's kind of like we're just all going to be nice Christians and leave one another alone. We'll talk happy thoughts and have shallow relationships. Let's not go there. Look at what the word reproof means. Anybody actually know what the word reproof means? I didn't think so. So let me put up the definition of the word reproof. The word reproof means to verbally correct someone who is doing something wrong, thereby bringing the wrongdoer to light and encouraging them to turn from their wrongdoing and do what is right. So if we want to grow and we want to have good relationships and grow together, sometimes moving towards a person is reproving them and being reproved. It doesn't mean you go around every day and in every, you can get carried away and then you have just like kind of a weird, funky attitude in the church. We don't want that. But sometimes, see, here's the thing. It's not loving to a person to let them go on wrongdoing. That doesn't love them. That's not loving. That's humanistic love. It's not Christ love. Christ love is when people come to me and say, Bert, that attitude that you just had the other day, it's wrong. It's wrong. And I think you should repent. And now I got a choice. Who do you think you are telling me what? I got a choice. I got a choice now. And I think, oh. But you know what? I believe most of us have tender hearts towards the Lord. And when we hear that, we might bristle a little bit at the first, and then we'll go, you're right. I am so sorry. God, forgive me. Will you forgive me? And then do you know what happens? We get to grow. We get to grow because we want to be equipped for every good work. And sometimes reproving is a part of it. Look at Proverbs 12:1. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. You know, we are actually in Ephesians 4:15 commanded to speak the truth in love. You know, people say, well, I just can't say anything because I love them too much. No, you don't love them. It's not because you love them. It's because you don't love them. It's because you love yourself and you're afraid of a little bit of confrontation because what it's going to do to you. It's actually loving you, not loving the other person. And sometimes it's just that we don't really have the skill of how to do it. You know, people know when I know when someone's correcting me, and I'll tell you how I like it when people are correcting me. I don't like it when they're correcting me when they raise their voice and yell. You know, I don't like correction like that. Even if it's true, it's hard to take. But if they say, Bert, you know, the other day when we were talking, you kind of shut me down. Remember when you said, da, 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 da? Really hurt, you know, and I don't think it was right. I can go, first of all, what do I feel from that person? I feel like they love me because they don't want me to go on like this. They don't want me to keep burning through relationships because I have have a tendency like that. They're showing that they really love me because they're willing to say something. They're speaking the truth in love to me. And they're pointing that out to me because they love me. It took courage. You know, especially takes courage if there's perceived imbalance in power. You know, depending on culture and roles and positions, it can make it, you know, more. It can take a lot of courage. For example, I'm a position of authority. I have the title senior pastor. It would take more courage for you to probably say something to me than it would maybe your roommate. I get that. But that doesn't mean that I'm off limits. If you love me, you'll say something. And if I love you, I'll say something. And so we have a cult to move towards a culture of peacemaking. Last one, peacemaker. And that is vulnerable. It's the other side of the coin. And that is, are we willing to invite others to speak into our lives? See, that's the other side of the first, being honest and being courageous. But now on the other side of the coin, are we willing to be vulnerable? Because it's a two-way street. To be peacemakers, we both have to be courageous to step out and to bring correction. And sometimes it's just bringing encouragement. So don't think that peacemaking is always for conflict. Sometimes what happens is that because there's not a lot of encouragement in the relationship, there's not a bridge in the relationship, sometimes it's difficult to bring correction because there's not a whole lot of encouragement. And so good relationships will have a bridge of encouragement and a bridge of correction if it's needed, that we will speak into one another's lives. So in order to be in this peacemaking zone, that we also have to be a vulnerable person. And that just means that we're willing to invite others to speak into our lives. And so one of the action points that I'm asking for this sermon is I invite you to speak into my life. I invite you to say, Pastor, when you said this or you treated me like that, I don't think that was kind. So I invite you because I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be honest. I want to be courageous. And I want to be vulnerable. And I do that because Christ loves me. And I believe that you love me. And I believe that God is going to move us forward in an even greater way of peacemaking. It says here that there's a blessing of the persecutor. When we walk out the Beatitudes, not everybody's going to like this. That there will be a persecution for it. But it says, rejoice and be glad, for they persecuted the prophets. When we live this kingdom attitude way, these be happy attitudes, these lucky, these blessed attitudes, sometimes we will be persecuted for it. But God says that rejoice and be glad, your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets. And I believe that as we walk out in a greater peacemaking attitude, that we become a prophetic people. That we actually become a prophetic people to our city, our nation, and our world. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up these first part of the Kingdom Living series and these Beatitudes, we thank you for them. And God, we're just asking now that you would strengthen us, God, to walk in these. God, these are challenging verses of Scripture, but we know that you love us and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to strengthen us to become better peacemakers. Help us, Lord, to be the people who are honest, the people who are courageous, and the people who are vulnerable, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.